Our Father, you are full of compassion. Like a shepherd, you care for your sheep who you rescue. You lead us by speaking to us. And so please, we pray, would you speak to us today in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our first reading today is from the book of Zechariah, chapter 11, which is on page 964 of the church Bibles. That's page 964, Zechariah chapter 11. Starting at verse 4. Thus said the Lord my God, become shepherd of the flock doomed to slaughter. Those who buy them slaughter them and go unpunished, and those who sell them say, blessed be the Lord, I have become rich. And their own shepherds have no pity on them. For I will no longer have pity on the inhabitants of this land, declares the Lord. Behold, I will cause each of them to fall into the hand of his neighbor, and each into the hand of his king. And they shall crush the land, and I will deliver none from their hand. So I became the shepherd of the flock doomed to be slaughtered by the sheep traders. And I took two staffs. One I named Favor, and the other I named Union. And I tended the sheep. In 1 month I destroyed the three shepherds. But I became impatient with them, and they also detested me. So I said, I will not be your shepherd. What is to die, let it die. What is to be destroyed, let it be destroyed. And let those who are left devour the flesh of one another. And I took my staff Favor, and I broke it, annulling the covenant that I had made with all the peoples. So it was annulled on that day, and the sheep traders who were watching me knew that it was the word of the Lord. Then I said to them, if it seems good to you, give me my wages, but if not, keep them. And they weighed out as my wages 30 pieces of silver. Then the Lord said to me, throw it to the porter, the lordly price at which I was priced by them. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord to the porter. Then I broke my second staff, Union, annulling the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. Then the Lord said to me, take once more the equipment of a foolish shepherd. For behold, I am raising up in the land a shepherd who does not care for those being destroyed, or seek the young, or heal the maimed, or nourish the healthy, but devours the fat ones, tearing off even their hoofs. Woe to my worthless shepherd who deserts the flock. May the sword strike his arm and his right eye. Let his arm be wholly withered and his right eye utterly blinded.
The second reading is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27, and starting at verse 3. That's on page 1005 in your church Bibles. Matthew 27, starting at verse 3. Then, when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. They said, what is that to us? See to it yourself. And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed, and he went and hanged himself. But the chief priests, taking the pieces of silver, said, "It is not lawful to put them into the treasury, since it is blood money." So they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field as a burial place for strangers. Therefore, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken by the prophet Jeremiah, saying, "And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him on whom a price had been set by some of the sons of Israel, and they gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me."
Zechariah, open, turn back if you've lost it to page 964. And there's an outline of where we're heading on the other side of the notice sheet. And given what we've read, you may well need it. Let's dive in. So Zechariah, we're going to look at chapters 10 and 11. Question is, what do we need? And the issue here is leadership. All around us, we hear talk, don't we, at the moment, the mantra by at least one side of the political campaigning, strong and stable leadership. But whatever our politics, we know, don't we, that who leads the parties and the country does matter. Because the leader sets the agenda, takes the decisions, and they represent us. And that really matters. We'll know it from work, won't we? Who's maybe the line manager or the team leader, the boss, the head, the CEO, whoever it is, that's going to have a huge impact on our own personal experience and the success of whatever enterprise we're involved in. We can look to the church as well. And their leadership matters. You read the New Testament and so much space is given over to the qualities required from leaders, the priorities that they should have. In every area, we want the right leaders. Or do we? That is the question we are going to consider this afternoon by looking at what the prophet Zechariah says. Let me bring us back up to speed. We're about 500 years before Christ, and then the past century has been traumatic. God's people in Israel have been defeated soundly by the Babylonians at first, and the city of Jerusalem has been ruined. Think of Aleppo in Syria today. The temple flattened and the people hauled off to a foreign land in exile. But then some had been allowed back by the Persians and returned to the land. And amazingly, the temple had been rebuilt. But still, life was very tough. They were ruled by the Persians. They weren't a nation of their own anymore. Jerusalem, still war-torn. And merely surviving day by day was a struggle, let alone progressing. So you can imagine how the despair would set in. There's all these other peoples mixed in with them. They'd look back to those glory days under Kings David and Solomon. That would seem like another world, surely never to return. They'd ask, why has it all gone so wrong? What hope is there now? As chapter 10 begins, which we didn't have read, but we'll look at first, God wants his people to understand this situation they are in rightly. And it is summed up, top left-hand corner of the page there, second half of verse 2 of chapter 10, where God says, "Therefore the people wander like sheep. They are afflicted for lack of a shepherd." Here's your trivia question as we begin. What is the most frequently mentioned animal in the Bible? Yes, it's the sheep. Now, not many here in London, but Hannah, we know, had the great privilege of growing up in Wales, so do ask her about sheep later. But here in the Bible, sheep is quite simply a description of the people of God, his flock. And with sheep comes the shepherd, which is another important Bible theme. You might remember Moses was a shepherd of God's people. We sang earlier Psalm 23, King David saying, "The Lord is my shepherd." And then all the prophets spoke much about shepherds. And now here we see in verse 2, Zechariah tells the people that they are wandering like sheep. They are afflicted for lack of a shepherd. So the problem is leadership. The people don't have a shepherd to take care of them, to provide for them, to protect them, to lead them. And that lack is what is at the heart of the people's struggles. But God speaks through Zechariah to say he will do something about this. Look into verse 3, which says, "My anger is hot against the shepherds, and I will punish the leaders. For the Lord of hosts cares for his flock, the house of Judah, and will make them like his majestic steed in battle." So now we put that together with verse 2. When verse 2 said the people were afflicted for lack of a shepherd, it didn't mean, if you like, there was anarchy, that there were no shepherds, no leaders at all. Oh no, there were leaders. But the problem was they were bad leaders. They were abusive. They weren't fit for this role which they had. And God, we see, is angry with them and will punish them as they deserve. But that's not all God's going to do. Then we go on verse 4. "From him shall come the cornerstone, from him the tent peg, from him the battle bow, from him every ruler, all of them together." So cornerstone there, tent peg, battle bow, those are all images of leadership. And so God is promising he will provide new, true leadership. And if you like, chapter 10, then God is setting out his manifesto. We're going to be hearing, aren't we, what the parties promise that they will do in the future. Well, here's God giving his manifesto for this leadership. Notice first where it comes from, there in verse 4. Repeatedly it says, "from him." Well, who's the him? We need to look back in the previous verse. And it's Judah in verse 3. You'll remember Judah, one of the sons of Jacob, who became one of the tribes of Israel. God is saying this new leadership will come from Judah. And then with that leadership in place, well, the results, according to the rest of this chapter, are absolutely stunning. We haven't got time to look at it all, but we'll pick out one or two. Look at verse 6, which says, God says, "I will strengthen the house of Judah, and I will save the house of Joseph. I will bring them back because I have compassion on them. And they shall be as though I had not rejected them. For I am the Lord their God, and I will answer them." Now, Judah means the south, Joseph the north. So put them together, God is talking to all his people. And he is saying to them, he will have compassion on them. He sees what is happening, and he cares. He hasn't given up. He will do something. And in that verse, although all the people at the moment are spread out all over the Persian Empire, he says he will bring them back because of his compassion. But how will he do that? Well, look on now to verse 8, where God says, "I will whistle for them and gather them in, for I have redeemed them, and they shall be as many as they were before." So here's a picture of the shepherd at work whistling to gather in the flock. Why? Because we're told he has redeemed them. The word redeem simply means to pay the ransom price, to buy back a slave. But in the Bible, this is language from the Exodus, that great rescue of God from his people enslaved in Egypt centuries beforehand. That connection, you'll see, is underlined as we look at verse 10. "I will bring them home from the land of Egypt and gather them from Assyria. I will bring them to the land of Gilead and to Lebanon till there is no room for them." Now, in Zechariah's day, the people aren't actually in Egypt when God says that. But God knows that. The point, of course, is he'll do a rescue like the one before from Egypt. He'll follow the pattern he set back then. That is, there'll be a new Exodus. Again, beginning of verse 11, he says, "He shall pass through the sea of troubles." God brought those people through the Red Sea as they came out of Egypt. Again, he will save his people from the dangers that they face. Well, that's an overview of chapter 10. Let's take stock. The issue was leadership, the need for a true shepherd. God has promised, he's given his manifesto of what he will do. Although as we read chapter 10, God keeps saying, "I will, I will, I will." So we're seeing, if you like, God is saying, "I will take on the role of shepherd of the flock. God personally will intervene." But by the end, you might think, well, but what does that look like in practice, if you like? What will be the signs this transformation is going to take effect? If you like, what will be the marks in terms of human leadership, so to speak, on earth? Well, we've got the manifesto, so we're to look out for the promises being fulfilled. But then, first, we need to look in chapter 11, which we had read earlier. Now, our initial reaction to this may well have been, what on earth? Well, it certainly is, let's say, a challenging chapter. And no doubt it is meant to be like that. Zechariah knew what he was writing down. Almost, if you're only going to read chapter 11 superficially, you will not understand it. It'll be baffling to you. It's meant to be a thought, I need to sit down and think about this. And in fact, I think Zechariah is expecting us to get out our whole Bibles because he's referring to the Old Testament numerous times, what's come before. So he's expecting us to look back, see how this fits in, see what it is that he's talking about. Well, we haven't got time to do all of that now, but we will dive in and see if we can make some of these connections, see what it is, the message of this chapter for us. Dive in, verse 4. Thus said the Lord my God, become shepherd of the flock, doomed to slaughter. Now, this isn't the first time that Zechariah has found that he has become personally involved with the message. If you've been with us for the series in Zechariah, you may remember, do you remember chapter 3? Do you remember Zechariah received a vision about Joshua, the high priest, before God? And then Zechariah found himself stepping in to the vision. Then do you remember chapter 6, where there was an instruction for Zechariah to take a crown of silver and gold, put it on the head of, well, the high priest, which seemed all wrong, but telling us to look out for one who was both king and priest. And this is actually how the Bible works. It often dramatizes its message. Isaiah and Ezekiel get up to some crazy escapades. Do ask others if you don't know what those are. Another example of this dramatization, actually, we've done this afternoon with baptism, as Hannah was baptized. That's a biblical thing, to baptize someone, because it's meant to act out and show us spiritual truth. We heard that going under is a death, being united with Christ in his death. The water washes away our sins. And then coming up to new life with Christ. Seeing it acted out helps us understand the truths that God speaks to us. Well, here in Zechariah, again, in chapter 11, more drama. And it's Zechariah himself who has the leading role of the shepherd. And in this chapter, there are two acts. The first is verses 4 to 14, then a shorter second act in verses 15 to 17. But this first act, as we've just seen, begins with, become shepherd of the flock. Now, we've just read chapter 10, remember, where God was shepherding his people. So here, Zechariah is taking on God's role as shepherd of the people. And verses 4 to 6 are the instructions Zechariah is given before he goes on stage, if you like. Here is the script that Zechariah is being told he will then follow. So let's read it, verse 5. Those who buy them slaughter them and go unpunished. And those who sell them say, blessed be the Lord, I have become rich. And their own shepherds have no pity on them. For I will no longer have pity on the inhabitants of this land, declares the Lord. Behold, I will cause each of them to fall into the hand of his neighbor, and each into the hand of his king, and they shall crush the land, and I will deliver none from their hand. This first act, we now realize, is historical. That is, Zechariah is going to have a leading role in a historical drama, looking back to what has already happened. So if you like, think of Wolf Hall. Did you read the book? Or did you see the TV series a couple of years ago? And Wolf Hall helped many, I think, to understand better the upheavals and the intrigue of the early 16th century, which they had no idea about before. Well, so here, God, through this performance of Zechariah, wants the audience to understand what went wrong in Israel's history and the seriousness of the consequences. So, we were told, verse 4, shockingly, the flock was doomed to slaughter. That was where Israel was heading for quite some time. Why? Well, the problem, according to verse 5, is these shepherds, the leaders of the people. Although verse 5, the language has changed, hasn't it? Because far from caring for the flock, what they are doing is buying them and selling them, even to be slaughtered. It's saying that these leaders of Israel didn't care for the people at all. Their concern was their own interests. So they were meant to be shepherds, but a better job description actually is traders. They were ruthless traders. And then we see they even had the audacity to publicly thank God for the riches that followed. Utter rank hypocrisy. And such style of leadership is still around, even today. In politics, maybe in your workplace, even in the church, those who only are there to use their own position to advance their own interests. And it turns out that in Israel, of all places, God's people, this had been going on for centuries. God hates this attitude. And here, God has had enough. And he says there in verse 6, he will simply remove his hand of protection. The neighboring countries and kings will do their worst, and the land will be crushed. And that is precisely what happened. Well, we haven't even started Act 1 yet, but even seeing the script has told us that God's message is clear. What is needed for God's people is faithful shepherds, leaders and rulers who love God, who care for the sheep. But we're wondering, is that even possible? Well, now that Zechariah has the summary of the script, he steps into playing the role. Verse 7. So I became the shepherd of the flock doomed to be slaughtered by the sheep traders. And I took two staffs. One I named Favour and the other I named Union. Now, these two staffs stand for the covenant that God had made with his people long ago when he had formally entered into relationship with them. This covenant, this agreement meant God was going to show favour, grace, kindness towards his people. And the people would be united in their relationship with God. But then, verse 8. In 1 month, I destroyed the three shepherds. Now, obviously, that verse is very specific. 1 month, three shepherds. Now, what's in view? It must be, we think, something from the history of God's people. So we get busy reading all of the Old Testament. And you may or may not be familiar with Jeremiah 52. I'll fill you in. The defeat of God's people was actually a long process. But there was one decisive month, 586 BC. At the time, Judah, the south of the land, was still there. Zedekiah was king, but King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon had come and laid siege to the city. It led to a severe famine. And then when crisis point was reached, the king and his men made a break for it and tried to escape through the city walls. But they were caught and Zedekiah was taken as prisoner to Babylon. And then it was exactly a month later when Nebuchadnezzar's men broke through themselves into the city. They burned down the temple and everything else. So that was a devastating month in the history of God's people. And so who then are these three shepherds? It could be three of the particular individuals that are named, like King Zedekiah, those who lost their leadership positions or even their lives during that month. Or it could be to God-given leadership offices. Jeremiah describes prophets, priests, and kings in shepherdly terms. So it could be that in this month was when those offices were no more. As the temple was destroyed and the city, in effect, there was no longer the prophet, priest, and kings that made God's covenant function. So whatever the precise reference of those three shepherds, the outbox is that by the end of that month, in 586 BC, there were no more shepherds, no more leaders for God's people. And the reason Zechariah is now telling us through his drama is not ultimately that Nebuchadnezzar or the Babylonians defeated them. Do you see? It was God himself. In 1 month, I destroyed the three shepherds. God did it. How would the people respond? Let's read on in verse 8. But I became impatient with them, and they also detested me. Now the them there is the flock, the people of God. God was doing a kindness to them in removing those bad shepherds from them. But how do they respond? The flock, they detest God. That is very strong language for how God's people are treating their Lord God. And it's showing us now that although the focus in these chapters is on the leaders, that does not mean that the people are not without blame. It's actually quite the opposite, because the people, it turns out, had the leaders they deserved because they had turned away from God and detested him. And so we read in verse 8, God became impatient with them. And now we need to hear this very carefully. It doesn't mean God flew off the handle, that he was irritated by the smallest trifle and lost it, as maybe we do all too often. No, God has been patient, literally, for centuries. God's patience is astonishing, given the way that his people treated him again and again. God is very slow to anger. But there is a limit. And it's worth remembering that today. Our society lives as it pleases. It pushes the boundaries, as it calls it. No judgment seems to come, so all is well. Maybe there is no God after all. Or if there is, clearly, powerless. No, God is there. But God is patient. But there's a limit to the patience. One day God will act in judgment, and that is what happened in 586 BC. And so then verse 9. So I said, I will not be your shepherd. What is to die, let it die. What is to be destroyed, let it be destroyed. And let those who are left devour the flesh of one another. These are sobering words. This is a gruesome verse of what humanity is doing to one another, maybe particularly with the conditions in that city under siege in view. Amazing what the people were doing to one another. But the point is that if the people reject God, well, in the end, he will then leave them to it. Then the people learn the hard way how awful life and death is without God. Still today, people reject their Creator. And how does God respond? Well, he hands them over to what they deserve, to what they ask for. Romans 1 explains this very clearly. And our society proves it. As we look around, we can see the results of this handing over to what people want. The results in eternity simply don't bear thinking about. And then verse 10. And I took my staff, favour, and I broke it, annulling the covenant that I had made with all the peoples. So it was annulled on that day, and the sheep traders who were watching me knew that it was the word of the Lord. So what had happened in Jerusalem had essentially brought God's covenant with his people to an end. The sheep traders, the new name for the sheep, for the shepherds, well, notice what we're told there. These rulers of the day, they knew this was from the Lord. They knew it. But how do they respond? Verse 12. Then I said to them, if it seems good to you, give me my wages, but if not, keep them. And they weighed out as my wages 30 pieces of silver. Zechariah's challenge to them first here, speaking on behalf of God, was actually full of irony. The point was, would these leaders treat God, their ultimate shepherd, as he deserved? But their response was actually to count out 30 pieces of silver. Buying God off, basically. According to Exodus, 30 pieces of silver was the compensation price for a slave gored by an ox. So that is, the shepherds here valued God as if he was only a slave in their midst. Again, how contemporary this is. Today, people basically ignore God, and yet now and again, do you know where you find them? In church. A note or two in the collection plate. Or if not in church, then out in the world, they still want to go to that charity function and write the check. They might even pay lip service to following Jesus. What's going on? Who knows? The assumption seems to be that, well, if it turns out and there is a God after all, and I find I meet him on the last day, well, I'll probably be all right, won't I? After all. Well, after all, what? You bought him off by your gift to charity. You turned into church occasionally. It is so utterly ridiculous. And here, it's even the church leaders who can have this ridiculously, dismissively low view of God. What does God make of this money the shepherds try to give him? Verse 13. Then the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, the lordly price at which I was priced by them. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord to the potter. Throw it away, says God, as if the Lord of heaven and earth needs loose change. But notice where the money goes, into the house of the Lord, the temple. The point being that, yes, the temple may have been rebuilt, but unless it went hand in hand with a genuine turning to the Lord, forget it. Well, there's Act 1 that Zechariah is called on to dramatize and to act out. It's a review of the past up to Zechariah's day. But Zechariah's acting career is not over. There's a much shorter second act, beginning in verse 15. Then the Lord said to me, take once more the equipment of a foolish shepherd. For behold, I am raising up in the land a shepherd who does not care for those being destroyed or seek the young or heal the maimed or nourish the healthy, but devours the flesh of the fat ones, tearing off even their hooves. So now this act is looking forward rather than back. And it doesn't look good because Zechariah has a change in role. He's still a shepherd, but now he's one of the foolish shepherds, the bad shepherds. Because God is now no longer shepherding his people, and so they will be ruled by the kind of leader they deserve, the foolish shepherd. And verse 16 shows us there that just like the shepherds before, he won't care. These shepherds on the make, one way or the other. But look what's in store for these shepherds, verse 17. Woe to my worthless shepherd who deserts the flock. May the sword strike his arm and his right eye. Let his arm be wholly withered, his right eye utterly blinded. That is bad news for the bad shepherds. But maybe as we read it, as Zechariah's hearers heard it, well, we're meant to wonder, is this a glimmer of hope for the people of God? Because if in the future God will judge these shepherds, does that mean that God is still ultimately somehow watching over his people, even though they don't deserve it one bit? If there comes a point where the worthless rulers will be decisively removed, then, well, does that mean that a true shepherd will arise in their place? Well, remember God's manifesto, chapter 10, of what to look out for. And now again, chapter 11, which God wanted to focus on a decisive day there in 586 BC. Was God again providing some kind of template for what to look forward to in the future? Well, with all that in mind, let's go forward 500 years or so, or just a few pages, about five, to the beginning of Matthew's Gospel. The Persian Empire is long gone. The Roman Empire is in power. I've listed some verses you'll see from Matthew there on the outline. We're going to go through them fairly promptly now. Worth going over later, more slowly. But Matthew starts his gospel. What does he want to draw attention to? Verse 2. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac the father of Jacob. And Jacob had 12 sons. Jacob, the father of Judah in particular. Matthew is going to write about one who comes from Judah. Then just turn over to verse 18. Oh, sorry, bottom right, isn't it? Verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child. And then turn over to verse 21. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from, not Egypt, not Persia, not Rome, not our current political situation. He will save his people from sin, the worst slavery of all, from detesting God. There is salvation, rescue. Okay, turn on to chapter 9. And look down to verse 36. Chapter 9, verse 36. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Here is the flock of God's people. They need a shepherd. Jesus has compassion. It's sounding very much like God in Zechariah 10. But what then will Jesus do for these shepherdless sheep? Chapter 14. And here we have the account for us of the feeding of the 5,000. But if you look carefully at the details of the account, they are meant to remind us of when God fed his people in the wilderness with manna when they were on the way out from Egypt. And then notice how Matthew puts it together. After feeding the 5,000, Jesus walks on the water. That is, passing through the sea. Ringing any bells? Is this a new Exodus? Matthew 20. So Jesus is drawing huge crowds. They look to him as a leader. But what kind of leader was he? Well, chapter 20, verse 25. But Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus did not come to further his own interests. He came to serve, even, he says, as a slave, to be that ransom. That is, to redeem people. Well, as we pull all this together, we see that here is God in Jesus coming with compassion for his people, bringing about a new Exodus rescue. Beginning of chapter 21, if you just look down there, it's drawn to our attention for some reason that Jesus entered Jerusalem on a donkey. But then moving on to Matthew 26. God sent his leader into the world, and what happened? Verse 14. Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?" And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. We're used to thinking about the shocking actions of Judas here, and they are shocking, but there is also those religious leaders, the chief priests, the supposed shepherds of God's people of the day. Look at what they are willing to do. They want rid of Jesus, that is, of God himself. And so famously, they give to Judas these 30 pieces of silver. There's more. Matthew 27. We heard it read earlier. Here, Judas is overcome with remorse at what he has done. But now the chief priests won't take the money, the blood money. They can't put it in the temple. And so they bought this potter's field with it. And just in case we have somehow missed the significance of all that is going on here, well, Matthew tells us, verse 9, then was fulfilled what had been spoken by the prophet Jeremiah, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him on whom a price had been set by some of the sons of Israel, and they gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me. Now Matthew knows he's mainly quoting Zechariah, not Jeremiah. The reason he names Jeremiah is there's a little bit of Jeremiah in there as well. He doesn't want you to miss that. He knows you'll recognize this as Zechariah. I wonder, have we realized in all of this what Matthew is doing for us? He wants us to see the enormous significance of this one Matthew has seen with his own eyes walking the earth. He wants his readers, those longing for the fulfillment of God's promises, those who are waiting for God to give his people this shepherd ruler they needed. They didn't deserve, but they so desperately need it. Had they realized who had come? And so today, many miss the significance of who Jesus is. Why? Because he doesn't fit with their pre-existing ideas of leadership, of what they think is impressive, of what they assume is what's needed to get on in the world. He's not the kind of leader we thought we wanted. So he's rejected today, just like he was back then. But have we realized? And God, if you like, is trying to make us realize with all these details from centuries beforehand, here is the one. This is God's plan. Here is the leader that we need above all. The one who came to serve us. The one who came to give his life, to pay that ransom, to free us from the slavery of sin. Here is the one who can restore us to relationship with God, from which will follow the peace and prosperity that he gives. Let's pray as we close. Our Father, we do praise you for your great and deep compassion towards us, your people. We praise you for sending Jesus, the leader we didn't deserve but so desperately needed. And thank you that he did everything necessary by giving his life as a ransom to bring us back into your flock. And so would we not reject the one you sent, but instead gladly recognize Jesus' rule over us and so follow. Amen.